Nice to be with you today in the ministry of the Word of God. And I'm certainly thankful. I count it a privilege to be with you today, especially tonight, when there are those who are going to obey the Lord and be baptized, be identified in the blessings of the new covenant. For I believe that baptism is one of the signs in this age of the new covenant, that the covenant that our blessed Lord cut at Calvary, that covenant that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 8, prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt, a covenant they could never keep." And Jeremiah tells them that. "But in that day I'm going to write my law in their hearts and in their minds, and they shall know me." And that's the greatest privilege there is, to be identified with the one who cut that covenant in his own blood, even our Lord Jesus. These are special times for the saints of God to behold those who are identifying with a person of Christ. So I'm looking forward to tonight. In the meantime, let us turn this morning to Matthew chapter 22. And also we shall read from the first chapter of the book of Jude. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now let us read from the book of Jude, chapter 1, and we shall begin at verse 4. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clods they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's been our privilege to read the sacred scriptures this morning. Now, Father, as words are multiplied on these scriptures read, in order that we can apply in some way the awfulness of neglecting thy dear Son, the awfulness of going through life without bowing to the Lordship of Christ, the awfulness of living apart from genuine repentance and faith in thy dear Son. We pray that thou wilt take the word now and speak to each heart. May we be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. We ask this for help. Without thee we can do nothing. And we ask it for the glory of thy dear Son. And we'll thank you in his worthy name. Amen. For about half of my life, I lived in the state of Pennsylvania. While I was there, I did business with a man. His name was Jack Nevius. If anyone knows anything about missions, he had an uncle by the name of John Livingston Nevius, who was used of God in Korea in the proclamation of the gospel. And his nephew, John, we always called him Jack, was proud of the fact that his uncle had been a missionary. Jack made a lot of money in South Reigate, Vermont. He was in the granite business. He sold tombstones. And I got to know Jack. I did a lot of work for Jack. I preached the gospel to Jack. But Jack said to me, "I don't believe that there's only one way to heaven. I'm going to come in through the side door." That's what he said. Now, in spite of all my preaching to him, in spite of the fact that his uncle was a great missionary, he was foolish enough to be deceived that somehow his works were good enough. And my message this morning, if you want to give it a title, could be titled Side Door Christians. I believe there are a lot of people who refuse to come through the door. Our Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, a believer, a genuine Christian, a person who has been born again, the Spirit of God has performed the new birth. We have been born from above. Only the Spirit of God can do this. And Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now we may be able to fool people. We may be able to impress people. And Jack had the ability to do that. But beloved, do we have the Spirit of God? Do you ever think of the most tragic thing that could ever happen to you? Ever think of that? Well, I believe that the most tragic thing that could ever happen to anybody is to go through life thinking you're saved and all is well, and to learn eventually that you're not. For one to think they're all right and to learn that they're not saved is a most tragic thing that can ever happen to anybody. Our Lord Jesus stated as he closed his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 22 and 23, he said, many shall say unto me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons? And in thy name have we done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. He's not going to say, I knew you at one time, but I've forgotten about it. I've forgotten about you. No, he says to them, I never knew you. The days immediately prior to Israel's captivity and deportation into Babylon, and I'm thinking of the Judah and Israel, but in particular Judah, Jeremiah the prophet, he prophesied at that time, at that particular time, and in chapter 12 and verse 5, he asks a question. He said, if you have run with a footman and it hath wearied thee, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you dwell, wherein you stand, if that wearies you, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? What are you going to do when your very life depends upon it? Satan is a deceiver. He has deceived many. The first time we contact Satan in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, and he is deceiving our first parents. The last time the Scripture speaks of Satan is in Revelation chapter 20, and we find that he's going to deceive many worldwide. He's deceiving the whole world. Now, between Genesis and Revelation, what's Satan doing? Well, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. We have him deceiving through a false gospel. A gospel that is false. A gospel that exalts man, deifies man, and humanizes God. God speaks in the 50th Psalm, and he says to them in that day, you thought I was one like you. That's what God had to say to the psalmist. And we're living in a day just like that. Now, from Matthew chapter 22, here we have a king who makes a wedding feast for his son. And we have servants, and the emphasis there is on the plural, servants, who are bidden to go and fill the guest list, because there are many who didn't come. And of course, the place is filled with guests, but there's a man without a wedding garment. Beloved, the wedding garment of the child of God is the righteousness of Christ provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Remember that verse in Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, this man was at the right place. See, Jack had me preach in his church. He was there Sunday after Sunday. He was at the right place. This man without a wedding garment was at the right place. In other words, he enjoyed the company of God's people. The company of God's people. He enjoyed being around them. And I must admit, I do too. I don't know of any group that I'd sooner be with than the people of God. We speak a language. We speak the language of heaven. I certainly don't like the people that are described in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in Vanity Fair. They thought these two strangers, they spoke a strange language. They're speaking the language of heaven. They were speaking about repentance and faith and righteousness and joy and hope. The company of God's people are a good people to be in, beloved. They speak the language of heaven. But you see, this man, without the wedding garment, he can endure the prayers. And he could endure the preaching. You see, he was there. He was in the right place. But you see, the problem was, he wasn't saved. He didn't have a wedding garment. You see, how did he get into the wedding feast? May I suggest to you, he came through the side door. Had he come through the front door, had he come through the proper entrance, a wedding garment would have been provided for him. And the nice part about our Lord, he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, you come to God through Christ. You are coming through the door. For he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, what a blessed Lord we have. Had this man come through the front door, he would have been provided a wedding garment. And may I say that all who ever come to Christ are provided with a wedding garment. Remember the prodigal of Luke 15? When the prodigal returned to his father's house, you see, the father saw him coming a great way off, and he ran and he kissed him. The prodigal had his story that he was going to tell the father, but the father didn't listen to him. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now the father said, as he kissed his son, he said, bring forth the best robe. Ah, as the hymn writer put it, put them on me, robes of glory, spotless as the heavens above, not to meet my thoughts of fitness, but his wondrous thoughts of love. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. This my son was dead, but is alive. That's what God provides for those who come to God through Christ. And angels rejoice in glory over one sinner that repents. But you notice there's something very special in this passage as we read and we spoke of servants. You notice it's in the plural. There's a similar parable in Luke chapter 14. And there the word is servant. The servant in Luke 14 is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't make any mistakes, beloved. But servants in the plural do. Fellows like me, we make mistakes so easily. For you see, I can't see the heart of anybody. God knows the heart. As we read in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. See, somebody comes to me and tells me they're saved. I take them at their word. You see, but my friend, I've never told myself I'm saved. I hope you don't tell yourself you are. I let the Word of God tell me that I am. It is God who tells me that I'm saved. And that blessed Holy Spirit that is spoken of in verse 9 of Romans 8, where it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When you get down to verse 15, 16, and 17, you have the witness of the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, beloved, I don't need to tell myself I'm saved. The Word of God tells me I am, and the Spirit bears witness to the Word of God, and He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, beloved, to be wrong on this most important matter is often foolish. Servants make mistakes. The Holy Spirit never does. He knows them that are His. To be wrong in this matter, friends, is fatal. It's fatal. You can fool me. I'm easy to be fooled. You can fool other preachers. Parents can be fooled by children. But you never fool God. So the question is this morning, do you possess the Spirit of God? How do I know if I possess the Spirit of God or not? This is a good question. Well, let me ask you another question. I'll ask a few questions. Number one, do you have a desire to read the Word of God when no one is around? When you don't have to read, do you have a desire to read it? Number two, do you have a desire to pray? Do you ever get to your feet at the Lord's Supper as a man to give thanks to God for the person of Christ? Or do you only pray and give thanks when you're called on? In other words, is my fellowship with the Lord something that I really delight in and that it occupies me? If you get awake in the middle of the night, what do? Do you pray? Do you think about the things of God? Or do you think of other things? Here's one of the ways that we know that we have been born of God and that the Spirit of God witnesses to us. Remember, beloved, you cannot fool the Lord. When the king came into the room, he noticed immediately there is one there without a wedding garment. Now, the Epistle of Jude is an epistle that deals with apostasy. Those who knew a lot, but departed from the knowledge that they had. And they were afflicting the early church. And Jude, the brother of James, he writes, and as he writes to the church, he says to them in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. You see, there are a lot of people who want the blessings of Christianity, but don't want the blesser. The blesser of Christianity is our Lord himself. They like the blessings, but they don't want the blesser. For to have the blesser means that he is Lord and that he's going to rule the life. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you really enjoy worship? I know someone who missed a worship service, and this person said to me, the worship service is boring to my children. I tell you, I almost said, do you give your children medicine when they're sick if they don't want to take it? I've taken some medicine in my lifetime that certainly didn't taste well. See, we couldn't run to a doctor every time we were sick when I was a child. And my dad depended a lot on various teas, and he'd give us bone set tea. Well, if you drank bone set tea, beloved, you knew you were drinking medicine. But he gave it to us. Drink it. And beloved, I wonder if hell is going to be boring to the children who find the Lord's Supper boring today. These are questions, beloved. If you have run with a foot in the minute of the weary deed, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? We're living in a land of peace that a lot of people think everything is going fine. We have plenty of money. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of everything. We're living in an affluent society. And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? This is what was asked Judah immediately by the prophet Jeremiah before they were taken captive into Babylon. And we need to ask ourselves a question. There's certain men crept in unawares. You see, and according to verse 11, they were interested in something. They were interested in gain. You see, it speaks of those that, and he likens them to those in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I tell you, I enjoyed Dr. Fish at the workers' conference at Falls Chapel the other day when he spoke on the subject of elders. And he introduced his message by saying to be an elder in a lot of assemblies, number one, you have to be above 40 years of age. And he went, number two, you have to be at every meeting. Number three, you don't rock the boat. You agree with everybody. Number four, you have to be a good businessman. And he went down the list of these things. Beloved, not a one of the things that he mentioned were spiritual. And he was good at telling us that. Not a one of the things that he mentioned had anything to do with the spirituality of a person. See, here are men who crept in unawares. and they're described here. You see, they've ran after the verse 11. They've gone in the way of Cain. Cain was a religious man. More than that, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who always told the truth. Every time he spoke in the Old Testament, he told the truth. But he was a false prophet, and he liked money. He could be bought. So when we consider what Jude has to say concerning side door Christians, I wonder how many my friend Jack Neely has led astray. He had a lot of influence. Now, he liked me, and I preached to him. I was in his home a number of times. In fact, he went and bought a Scofield Reference Bible just so he could talk to me. And he read it. You see, I want you to notice things about those side door Christians. For they're described here. Notice, first of all, in verse 12, they're unafraid. They feed themselves among you without fear. You see, it reminds me of Romans chapter 3, verse 18, where it speaks of those who are lost. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do you ever think about eternity, and I'm going to meet with the maker of heaven and earth? I'm going to have to stand in the presence of the God of whom we sang this morning, crown him with many crowns. I'm going to meet him. You see, there's no fear of judgment of a holy God. They feed themselves among you without fear. More than that, they're not only unafraid, they're unprofitable. It says, clods they are without water. A few summers ago, when there was a terrible drought in this area, and as a clod would come over, we thought it might give us some rain, but it had none. There was none to be had. You see, they're carried along by the wind, but they contain no refreshment. They have nothing to give in the final analysis. Not only are they unafraid, feeding among us without fear, not only are they unprofitable, clods without water, they're unfruitful. It says of them, trees whose fruit withereth, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In other words, the saddest part of that expression is when a tree is plucked up by the roots, all hope of that tree ever producing fruit is gone. Yet when our Lord spoke of fruit bearing in John 15, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." But not only are they unafraid, not only are they unprofitable, not only are they unfruitful, but they are uncontrollable. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. In other words, man can't control the sea. They're uncontrollable. It's like that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. And they were a continual thorn in their side. They were among them, but they were not of them. Well, let's have a conclusion this morning. These people crept in unawares. They did not enter by the constraining power of the Holy Spirit. Many today are like those who are thus described. For you hear this statement continually. I want my freedom. Ever hear that? I want my freedom. D.T. Forsyth said this, the purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master. For if you find your master, then you've found your freedom. There's a hymn that I learned to love. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. We have every reason to ask that. Because if the Lord passes us by, there is no hope. It's possible, friends, to be deceived. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and done that and done something else? Friends, don't think there's such a thing as a side door Christian. There isn't. You can't sneak in the side door. You have to come through Christ and the work of Calvary. There's no other way in. So the question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you have that Spirit of God, then the evidence is in your joy that you find in the Lord. Let's sing together in closing the first and last of that hymn, number 35. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I tell you, beloved, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. He'll never pass you by. You turn to Him.
The 235.